This morning our text will come from Acts chapter 22. We're going to begin in verse 12. And we've been looking over chapter 22 now for the third week. And I looked at my computer to the dates of my files for my sermons and gazed all the way, scrolled to the top, and realized I've been in the book of Acts. Now, preface this, that Stan and I switch preaching every 3 months, so it's halftime, so to speak. But 3.5 years we've been looking through the book of Acts together. I realized as I looked at Andrew and I was telling people that, that's over half his life we've been in the book of Acts. So we're going to cover 5 chapters today, if you would. No. No, we're going to continue in Acts chapter 22. Let me begin reading to you in verse 12, and we'll work our way through verse 21. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and was well spoken of by all of the Jews who lived there, he came to me, and standing near to me, said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very time I looked up at him, and he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins by calling on his name." It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by and was approving, watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him." And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." As Paul finished speaking those words, verse 22, which will be the focus of our attention in the weeks to come, goes on to say this: they listened to him up to this point, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." Our Father, as we read your word, as we read this passage of your calling of Paul, of his desire to speak the gospel of truth to the Gentiles and even to these ones whom you revealed to him would persecute him. And we see the hatred and the murderous thoughts in their hearts toward him. Our minds are quelled. For Father, this intensity demands that we focus upon it. Of Father, what you have revealed and we see as gracious, for the gospel has come to us as you have sent it forth to all the nations. Yet, Father, those, even those whom were your people in the old covenant, hated the sound of it. Let us learn this day, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking over the past 3 weeks at Acts chapter 22. We saw how Paul revealed to those in his defense, as the Jews sought to have him imprisoned and sought to have him tried and sought to have him put to death. And he revealed to them that he was once as they were. He told them, "I once was just like you." And even in these verses that we read here, we see that same theme go on, in which God himself reveals to Paul, "Go up, get up. Go away. These people will hate you for this. And Paul said, no, they'll understand I was one of them. I went around from synagogue to synagogue persecuting people of the way. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. Last week we saw how, as Paul has revealed, that he once was, even as they were, God called him out of that. God called him out of that and called him to himself. And this week we will see that upon the Apostle Paul there was a mission that he was called to. Not simply to say, okay, no longer be as you once were, no longer be as they are, and I call you to myself and get up and go and be baptized while you delay. Wash away your sins by calling upon his name. Not only that, but God called Paul not just to salvation, not just to forgiveness, but to be a herald of forgiveness, to be a herald of salvation, to be a herald of the gospel throughout all of the earth. I want us to look today at this calling, this mission. And as we've done throughout this chapter, chapter 22, we will continue to examine not only Paul's calling, but that of the church, at which the church is to continue to do this day. Notice there in verse 14, as Paul is speaking to the Jews in defense, and he's relaying the story of his life, of his conversion, in which Ananias speaks to him. In verse 14 it picks up, and Ananias said to him, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will." What tremendous words. That he has appointed. God has intended, has appointed, has set all of these things in action. Things we've read about in the book of Acts. Things which somebody who may be studying the Bible merely as literature may be reading along the book of Acts and be like, well, why is that recorded? Why all of a sudden in the midst of this do we see this scene in which Stephen is being stoned, and there's just this little section at the end of that, and Saul was consenting unto his death? Because God has been appointing all of these things. Now, that may seem strange in our mind. We may look at that. You may hear that and think, wait a minute. Are you saying God appointed Stephen to get stoned to death? Sometimes in our human mind, we may think of that, of God being in control of such things, and think to ourselves, I wouldn't want to think that God would be in control of something so violent, something so bad to a person such as Stephen, a good person, so to speak, one who is being faithful to the Lord. Once had a professor in seminary. He was talking about the issues of the sovereignty of God, and he said, now some people will go into two instances in hospitals where a loved one is suffering and speaking with the family, and says, in that situation, you will find you will not give that family any comfort to tell them God is sovereign over that. I went up to the professor after the class, spoke with him, and said, sir, first of all, the Bible says God is sovereign over all things. And secondly, I'd like to consider how much comfort there is knowing a good and loving God is in control, instead of a view that God has no control and that person may suffer horrible, terrible, awful things for no reason whatsoever. What do you mean there's no comfort for that? But I digress. Ananias says, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will." Paul relays through the rest of the story that he saw Stephen there, being his blood being shed, his life being taken from him, and he was approving, watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. As he says in his own words, I was being consenting unto his death. And we know, as we have read here, how this was the very instance later on that God used calling him into his life, saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" And we studied that last week. God had appointed Paul to know his will, according to this text. Specifically, Paul was called by God, appointed by God, to know that Jesus is the promised Messiah. That Jesus is the one that Paul was persecuting. Even as Paul was watching Stephen die, even as Paul was going off to persecute these others, all of this was to show Paul that Jesus would reveal to him that Jesus is the risen Lord. Jesus is the Messiah, the one whom those of the way claimed him to be. God had appointed Paul to know his will. That Jesus is the promised Messiah, and that his kingdom should expand through the preaching of the gospel. I want you to hold your places here, but flip over a few pages to Acts chapter 28. Talked earlier about how long we've been in Acts and how we're aiming towards the end. Well, let's just get to the end there. We'll work our way through the other chapters, and I'll preach on this sermon, I'm sure, again, Lord willing. But I want you to see how the book of Acts ends. Remember where it began. The befuddled disciples, kind of staring around, not quite understanding what was going on. The angel of the Lord saying, "Why are you staring up into the sky? He's going to send the power he promised." And then seeing the power of the Holy Spirit come upon them and the church begin in earnest. And the gospel go forth upon both Jews and Gentiles. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we've seen Paul's travels throughout all these Gentile regions. And it ends here, verse 23, with Paul in Rome, imprisoned. And when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. Doesn't that bring a smile to your face? He's imprisoned. And large numbers of people are coming to him to hear the gospel. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. Go on, let your eyes cast over the rest of that passage and see the quote from Isaiah about the people who see but do not see, whose hearts have become dull, who have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, that they might understand with their heart and return and would heal them. Verse 28 says, therefore, Paul says, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has now been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. It says in verse 30, he stayed there 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered, in prison. God had appointed Paul to know his will. And for that, Paul took the will of God, took this knowledge that concerning the kingdom of God, which the Jews have been waiting for how many years? Going all the way back to the law of Moses, continuing on to the prophets speaking of the root of Jesse, the descendant of David. And Paul now sees that Jesus is that one. His kingdom had come. And Paul was preaching the kingdom of God. And the book of Acts shows those two things as synonymous with one another. Preaching the gospel and preaching the kingdom of God. There's no separation of those things. It goes on in verse 14 back in Acts chapter 22. Where Ananias says to him, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see who? The righteous one. To hear an utterance from his mouth. That you may see the righteous one and hear an utterance from his mouth. I want to read to you Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, where Paul writes, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Oh, indeed, Paul saw the righteous one. And he heard an utterance from his mouth concerning the gospel which he speaks. The gospel of Jesus, the Son of God, coming as a man, humbling himself, becoming in the form of a man, even the form of a slave, a servant, humbling himself even to the point of death, humbling himself to the point of death on a cross. The righteous one. What a name for Jesus. Do you see Jesus as the righteous one? He is the only righteous one. Do not ever be deluded into thinking Christianity is a way of steps or commandments in which we as humans can attain righteousness. That we ourselves can get better and better to the point where we could be righteous and look upon some man, some preacher, some priest, some human of any sort besides Jesus, who is the righteous one, and think, "Oh, there's a righteous man." There's none righteous but God. Jesus is the righteous one. That's why the gospel is... This may sound silly. Not silly, but this may sound so basic. But that's why the gospel is Christ-centric. Because we continue to point people to Christ. For He is the righteous one. And if you want righteousness, if you desire righteousness, the only source is Him. And the only means of receiving His righteousness is by repenting of your unrighteousness, repenting of your rejection of Him, and entrusting yourself to Him and His righteousness, because He died upon that cross that He humbled Himself to take. His blood was shed as a sacrifice because we are sinners and our sins must be atoned for. And He rose again from the dead, victorious over death, victorious over sin, that as He rose in newness of life, so we through faith in Him may live in that righteousness which we desire. Paul knew the righteous one. As the church, we too must know the will of God. And friends, just as Paul was appointed by God to know the will of God, I can say this with full assurance. The church has been appointed by God to know the will of God. The church has been appointed by God to know the will of God. The church is what has been entrusted with the gospel. So we're saying in the pastoral epistles on our Wednesday night study. And it's not just there. It's all over the place. It's there in Colossians and elsewhere too. The church is what God has given to be His beacon of light in this world of darkness, holding forth, even as Paul was, that Jesus is the righteous one. So we too must always herald Jesus as the righteous one. We have been appointed to know the will of God. We do not decide what is best in our own opinion. We do not go by Robert's rules of orders. We do not go by majority vote and decide what we think is now right, what seems best, what seems like it would most affect this world, what seems like it would work. Friends, if we are doing that, we are leaving the appointed truth of God. I'm not saying you can't have different ways of outreaching. I'm not saying we shouldn't be praying and asking, "Lord, how can we take the gospel to this world?" But here's the thing. Take the gospel to the world. Don't water it down. Don't think that it will lose its power if presented and its plainness. Don't think it will lose its appeal. You know what? The gospel is a stitch to most people. Paul himself said it. Don't sit here today thinking, oh, well, in Paul's day, it must have been much easier to preach the gospel than our day. Really? Verse 22, they listened to him up to this statement and said and raised their voices, away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live. And yet Paul knew that the gospel, as he writes to the Corinthians, it is the stench of death. And he uses that illustration of a military parade through a city that was just conquered. I mean, just conquered. Dead bodies still laying in the streets. And he said, the gospel is like that. Here's the kingdom of God going through town. And as others, they see the gospel, and it's like the military parade through town when there's still dead, rotting bodies on the street. It stinks. Those of you who been around some dead rotting carcass, whether it be just as something like a raccoon, a possum, or a skunk, a deer, whatever, you know how bad that can smell, let alone the smell of death after a battle. Paul says the gospel can smell like that to most people, but to those who are being saved, the same thing doesn't smell like death. It smells like rosy perfume. It is the best smelling savor that you can imagine. So Paul says he was appointed to know the will of God. Well, Ananias said that. God revealed to Ananias. And Paul's relating here that he was the one appointed to know the will of God. We in the church must practice this too. Notice the confidence that Paul had. He is not just traveling on his missionary journey and he comes across some pagan village, some pagan city, and he sees the human sacrifice, he sees the gross stuff that happens in pagan temples and the immorality that happens there. He doesn't walk into town and think, man, this is just bad. And this Christian thing that I've been exposed to, it's better than this. Let me tell you guys about it. That is not the confidence he has. That is not what he's going through right here. He is going to the Jews in Jerusalem, the old covenant people of God, which Paul says himself, yes, God chose them. God has given them his law. He has sent to them his prophets. They are here this day built up on all of these things. And I know that they are wrong about Jesus. I know that they have misinterpreted everything that they were meant to understand from the law of Moses and the prophets. They are rejecting the one foretold of in Genesis. The seed of the woman who will crush the serpent. The one who would reclaim the royal sire. The one who is the root of Jesse. The descendant of David. The one whom the prophets foretold. The one whom we studied in Zechariah this morning would bring many nations to himself. They are wrong. And I must proclaim. That is absolute confidence that he was appointed to know the truth. And we, as the church today, in humility and in love, should have the same confidence. We must know it, we must herald it. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9. I'll read this to you. This is his heart. And this ought to be our heart and our confidence today. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were cursed, that I receive the curse that is coming upon the nation of Israel. that curse promised back in Deuteronomy for unfaithfulness. Paul says, I wish I could receive that curse. Verse 3, I wish that I myself were accursed and separated from Christ. It's an interesting phrase he uses there. He doesn't use the term Christ Jesus, even though he uses that quite elsewhere, that's who he's referring to, but calling to mind Israel. And they know that their hope is in the Messiah, but they have separated themselves from the Christ whom they're waiting for, whom Paul knows to be Jesus. He says, I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. In that same chapter later on in verse 30, he says this. What shall we say then about all of this? That the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who did not pursue righteousness? Remember, the nation of Israel was pursuing righteousness. We have the law. Put the wall up around. Tell the Gentiles, tell the foreigners, if they enter within here, they are being responsible for their own ensuing death. We don't want their heathenness in here. We don't want the Hellenism in here. We want the law. We want righteousness. The Gentiles, who were not pursuing righteousness, were worshiping false gods, were living in immorality. What shall we say then? That those Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness? Even the righteousness which is by faith. Which Paul says earlier in Romans chapter 3 is the righteousness of God. The Gentiles, the dogs, the scoundrels, the immoral, unjust ones, they by faith have the righteousness of God? Yeah. But verse 31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, fascinating words here, did not arrive at that law. They were pursuing it, doing everything they could according to the law of Moses, but missed the very thing that law was pointing to. Romans chapter 5, why did the law come in? The law came in so that transgression would increase. The law was given so that they would, as Paul did, realize the more I tried to do it, the more I realized I couldn't. And the very law I thought would give me life led to death. And I was enslaved to sin. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 31, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Verse 32, why? Stan referenced this in our Bible study earlier. Because they did not pursue it by faith. They did not pursue it by faith in Jesus the Christ, but by their own self-righteous works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. We must have this confidence. Jesus is the righteous one, and He will still be a stumbling stone to others. I'm sorry I have to say that, but it's true. You will have those whom you love, whom you pour your entire heart out to, and you tell them to believe in Christ for righteousness. And He will always be a stumbling block. And as Carl spoke of earlier, and as we read from Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, make some alive out of their deadness. We must have this sort of knowledge, this sort of understanding, this sort of confidence in the will of God. The church must be familiar with the righteous one and the utterance from His word. We must see the gospel in the pages of Scripture. We must know it. it can be easy, just as it was for Israel to be studying the law and miss the point of it. Friends, it can be easy for some today to be studying the entire Bible and miss the point of it. If you are not seeing the gospel of Christ spoken of in the pages of Scripture, you're missing it. We must be intimately acquainted with the righteous one. Not that we have seen the righteous one with our own eyes or listened from an utterance from his mouth as Paul had done, but if you think that something far lesser, or if you think, okay, well, then we just don't have the power Paul had, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1 and see what Paul prays for. And as we studied Colossians not too long ago, you'll be reminded that in Christ Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead and of deity in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. So there's nothing lacking here. Just because we didn't see Him in His flesh, even as Paul did, which was tremendous, which is something you and I'm sure would have loved to have been a part of. I'm not trying to cast it aside or make it seem lesser than it is. But Colossians chapter 1, look with me in verses 9 through 12. For this reason, Paul prays, since the day we heard of your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Paul was appointed to know His will. As I'm making the case, the church is appointed to know His will. Paul prays, I ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will, unless we think that it's to a lesser degree than we need. Goes on. That you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's nothing lacking there. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If you are sitting here this day, resigned and self-defeated, to say, I'll never walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'm a sinner. Yes, you're a sinner. I challenge you to pray, as Paul prayed, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's not saying in perfection. It's saying live in His righteousness, which is perfect. Live in His righteousness, which is perfect. Pray that we would have this knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. Strengthened with all power. According to what? Here, Tim, this one's for you. Congruence. See that word according to there? I've done this illustration before. The word there behind it has this idea of congruence. That we are strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. You want power in your life? How about the power of God and His glorious might and His glorious strength? That is the power the church ought to be walking in. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We are to be a witness of the righteous one. We are to tell others about Him. His righteousness is what we are to tell them about Him. He is the righteous one. God appointed Paul to know that. God has appointed the church to know that. We must know Jesus Christ is the righteous one. And that even though He is righteous, He was put to death. See, these are staggering words to those whom Paul is speaking to. They called out to the Romans, crucify Him, crucify Him. And Paul says He's the righteous one. He's the just one. He's the innocent one. He is the one in which has been found no God, no sin. Yet He was numbered as a common criminal and transgressor. here's something the church has been appointed to know and to share with others. He is the righteous one, and yet he was put to death. Tell others why Jesus was put to death. I imagine if we got in a conversation with somebody that we know, somebody that we've shown forth the love of Christ to, and we asked them if they know why Jesus died, they'd be interested. It may still be a stumbling block to them, but I bet we don't have to be fearful. Like a used car salesman trying to sell a big lemon to somebody that doesn't want it. The church is to be appointed to know righteousness of God and to proclaim it. And close with one last text. And we see here in this text that God told Paul he would be persecuted for him. There will be persecution, even and sometimes especially from the religious. We see in verses 18 to 22 of our text that we read earlier that they would not receive or accept Paul's testimony about Jesus. And we see here something interesting, that it's not always the will of God to stay and face the persecution head on. God told Paul, get up, go. They're coming after you. And yet it was the same God who revealed to Paul, now go back. We must stay true to the gospel no matter what. Let me close and read to you from Ephesians chapter 3. I spoke earlier about how the church has been entrusted with the gospel, and Ephesians chapter 3 is a wonderful passage about that. It ends speaking of that very thing, that to God be the glory, where? In the church. You go back to Zechariah, and it's passages like this over and over again throughout the New Testament that make it clear. The New Testament doesn't go on and talk about, okay, there is going to be a day in which that physical temple will come back and the glory will be restored. The New Testament over and over and over again speaks of that glory being fulfilled where Christ now dwells in the church. To Him be the glory in the church. For how long? Forever and ever. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Paul says this, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Paul was willing to go through whatever tribulation he would be faced with, that he could preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. Our Father, we thank you this day for your word. And as Paul proclaimed, we too worship you, that there are unfathomable riches in the gospel of Jesus our Lord. Thank you for your Son Jesus, who died that we may live. Let us live for His glory. Let us be heralds of His gospel, preaching and teaching concerning the kingdom of God. And Father, even as Paul was unhindered, even as he was in prison, Let your word go forth wherever you have called us to. For your glory's sake, we pray.